Thank you so much, Ian. I'm really sorry I wasn't with you last Sunday, but I heard Peter's sermon, and that was really, really good. And yeah, today's worship, it was, it's like my mother said, you know, it's hard to describe in words, but there was a song that came to me while I was sitting at the back, and I just really want to say it out, and I'm not going to sing it because I'm not really a singer, but I'll speak those words out because they really, really impacted me. You know, I just really love Jesus, and that song really meant a lot to me as I was singing it. And it goes like this: Yesu tu hai mahan. It's in Urdu, which means Jesus, you are gracious. Teri jai, teri jai, teri jai. Let your name be praised. Jesus, be praised, be praised, be praised. Tu aaya mere jeevan mein. You came into my life, leke khushiyan aur leke pyar. You brought happiness and you brought so much love. And that's what Jesus has done for me, and that's what he does for people because he's so amazing. I just really wanted to share that with the church, actually, because worship time was so good this morning. But today I'm going to speak on, so the readings that we had this week were from 1 Samuel, and I will be focusing on that, and I will be talking about David, and I know you heard about David last week as well, but I'll be focusing on how he was anointed, how he was chosen to be king over Israel. But bearing in mind that this is a story that happened thousands of years ago, it's in the Old Testament. But I want to focus on what I got out of it and what we can learn from it and how it's relevant to us today. We obviously know and love Jesus and how in Jesus these things affect us. So, I've got some slides just as a visual cue about what I'll be talking about. I'll tell you the story. So it's from 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is when there was a prophet called Samuel who had anointed the first king of Israel. A man named Saul was the first king of Israel. But due to certain actions of Saul, God decided to replace him as king over Israel. So Samuel, the prophet, was told by God to go to the house of a man named Jesse, and there he would find somebody who he was supposed to anoint as the second or the next king over Israel. So Samuel was a bit scared and a bit reluctant. He loved Saul. He had anointed Saul. So he was mourning for Saul's replacement, but he was also scared for his life. But he decided to obey God, and he went to Jesse's house. And when he went to the town there, he invited Jesse and his sons to come and sacrifice to the Lord, because that's what they did in the Old Testament. They sacrificed animals. So he invited Jesse and the sons. And when they arrived, the first man that Samuel saw was one of Jesse's sons, who was called Eliab. And Samuel looked at him and he thought, surely this is the man that is going to be the next king of Israel. This is the man who's anointed. But God said to him, I think Eliab was probably very good looking, had an authority about him, which is why when Samuel took one look at him, he thought, this is the man who's going to be king. Maybe he was very tall, carried himself with a lot of authority. So you assume that that's what a king would be like. But the Lord corrected Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, don't go by appearances, because the Lord does not see the way humans see. The Lord looks at the heart. So Eliab wasn't the one. And then a second son came, and his name was Abinadab. And Samuel thought, is this the one? But he wasn't the one either. And then a third son came and passed by Samuel, and Samuel saw him, and his name was Shimei or Shammah. And actually the Lord said, no, this isn't the one either. And seven sons of Jesse passed by and met Samuel. But actually none of them were the ones who were the anointed one, the chosen one, to be king over Israel. And I'm sure at this point Samuel was thinking, what is this? I was told to, you know, go to Jesse's house, and there are seven sons who I've seen now, and the Lord is saying, neither of them. So he asked Jesse, and he said, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse goes, oh, actually, there is another one, the youngest one, who's out in the fields looking after the sheep. So Samuel thought, okay, call him then. Let's have a look at him. And when David arrived, the Bible says that he was glowing with health. He was very handsome. He had beautiful eyes. And the Lord said to Samuel, this is the one. This is the one. Anoint him. He is going to be the next king of Israel. So it's not that good looks are bad, but it's just that God looks at our heart, and that's what's important to him. So there were sort of three things that really impacted me and really inspired me when I was reading this story, because I knew that I was going to talk this morning, and I was looking at all the readings, but this was what really captured my heart. And the first thing that really stood out to me was that God does not see as man sees, because he looks at our heart, our innermost being, that God chooses the one who may be discounted or forgotten, because David was out in the fields. He hadn't even been invited to come and join the sacrifice. Seven older brothers perhaps were there, but he was left out by his family. And then the third thing that really stood out to me was that God chose somebody, and then he bestowed that person with royalty. I'm sorry, I don't want the slides up yet. Could I just have... Yeah, thank you. Can we actually have the second slide? Okay, so this is... David was a shepherd boy, just a little shepherd boy, and I just related the story to you from 1 Samuel 16. But now, can I have the next slide, please? Okay, so the discrepancy. This is where God does not see as man sees. And I love the NASB version, which I can't remember what it stands for, but NASB version, because it says it like this. God sees not as man sees. Because people can look at outward appearance and outward actions, but God, he looks at our core and he sees our heart, and he knows exactly what we are and who we are. And I think David is just such an amazing person. When we look at his life, there are just so many things that we learn from him. But one of the things, I think one of his major contributions, perhaps even to the Word of God, is that he wrote a lot of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. And I absolutely love the book of Psalms because it features a lot in my prayer life. I use the Psalms to pray. They're very, very helpful. And one of my favorite psalm is Psalm 27, but perhaps the second favorite is Psalm 139. And it starts off by saying, you know, Lord, you have examined me. You know my inner parts. He knows all the delicate inner parts. And he actually saw us being made when we were in our mother's womb. So right from the very first day, God knew us. He knows us. And he sees us exactly for who we are and how he has created us to be, not how people see us. Because people look at our actions. It's a limitation with people that they can only see the outward appearance and they don't know what's inside. But the resolution of God's lens is so powerful that it misses nothing, absolutely nothing. And that, of course, is scary because it means that he can see our inner lives and he can see the ugliness inside. But you know what? He chooses to focus and bring out the gifts and talents that he's placed inside of us. He sees us with compassion and he sees us with understanding. And he sent Jesus so that we could look at Jesus and see what we can be. Because God became man, he completely understands exactly what we've been through. And he completely empathizes with all our struggles, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical. Because Jesus went through all of that. So God defends us and he picks us up when people judge us. God sees the inner life, like I've said. You know, sometimes people do a lot of good works, but actually inside, their heart isn't in the right place. So they may do a lot of charitable works, or they may be doing things to please men, but God sees us. And actually in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, you know, our good works can be like filthy rags if our inner life isn't right, if our heart isn't right. But at the same time, if our actions are things that people will judge us for, but our heart is right, he will see us and he will have compassion on us. And two stories in the Bible that really bring that out for me are Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. He was a sinner because he was perhaps cheating people out of their money, and he wasn't very liked by his own people. But he had a heart for God. He wanted to see Jesus. And God went to his home, and salvation came to him that day, and it led to his repentance. So his actions were changed as well. And the second example that I really love in the New Testament is the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. Adultery, if you think about it now, is in our day and age, it is such a big sin that even if you're not a person of faith, you know, people will judge you for it. But he saw her, he really saw her life, he saw her heart, and he defended her, and he picked her up, and he didn't let people stone her. And he told her to then change her life and to sin no more. So this is what God does for us. He looks at our hearts, he looks at, he shows us so much grace, without leaving us in sin, he picks us up. And that's because he sees us. So let us be motivated, let us be inspired to just really, truly believe that God sees us and that his eye is watching over us with love 24/7, all the days of our life. So can I have the next slide, please, now? Okay. So the second thing that I said that really impacted me about David's anointing, about that story, was that he was out in the fields, and you know, Samuel actually had to ask his father Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" And we don't know the full details about the story. Why wasn't David there? Maybe he just had to go and look after the sheep. Maybe there wasn't anybody else. But it does make me think he was the youngest son, and he had seven older brothers, or he had seven other brothers. And being the youngest, maybe his father thought, you know, the next king of Israel, not going to be that one. That's the youngest. That's my youngest. And it doesn't mean that they didn't love him. It just, they didn't think about him. He didn't feature in his father's mind when the prophet had come to anoint the next king of Israel. So he was almost discounted, a bit forgotten. But you know, God chooses the discounted ones. He chooses the ones who are forgotten. And when people pass over us for things, it's okay, because in Jesus, we have all been chosen. So Jesus is a friend of the lonely. And you know, sometimes there are people who have authority over us. So it might be in our workplaces. Maybe we get overlooked for a promotion, I'm not sure. Or in our family, maybe we're told, oh, well, you know, you're not really good for that. And people don't think about you, and they don't really see your strength. But sometimes we can do that to ourselves as well. Who knows, David himself wasn't... you know, he didn't come himself. He was out in the fields. Maybe that was his choice. We don't know, but it doesn't matter who has discounted us, whether it's our friends or family or whether it is us ourselves. God, he chooses us. And in Jesus, he has adopted us into his family. So we have a calling and a purpose. And one thing that really inspired me is about David is that while this was all happening, he was obviously out in the fields. But we know what he used to do when he was out in the fields. He used to worship, and he would write psalms, and he had so many private victories. So he killed a lion and a bear in private, which then led on to him killing Goliath, who was a giant, and leading Israel into victory. So one thing that really impacted me was that we are already chosen. And there are times where it may feel like we are being discounted, and there are times where we may feel like, okay, we're not, we're called for something, but it's not really happening. We're not out in the public eye. We haven't really stepped out. We're not really living our potential, but we are chosen, and God will anoint us and appoint us and bring us out into the public eye in his time. So until that happens, we can praise and give thanks to him in the green pastures that he has placed, he has for us. So why was the slide actually up? Because I really loved that when David came finally to see Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, "This is the one." And that really hit me, because, in Jesus, you are the one. So we always say this: if we were the only person, Jesus would have still died for us. We are that special. So we are the one. Could I have the next slide up, please? Okay. So David was chosen to be a king. Now God sees us the way people cannot see us, sure. He chooses us when others may have discounted us, when others may have forgotten us. But when he chooses us, he bestows us with royalty. He makes us a king or a queen unto him. So we are royalty unto God. And he picks us out and gives us so much value and sees the inherent value that he's placed in us, and he makes a king or queen out of us. And in Revelations chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, we are royal. We are royal, and God has made us kings and priests unto him. So I think that means is that we are very, very valuable. We have a lot of worth. Think about the queen and what she's worth. And we actually are royalty unto God himself. So we are so worthy, and we have so much authority, and we are so precious, and we are protected when we go out into battle, because the king is protected. So God sends his angels when we are in spiritual battle, and he protects us. So we can rule and we can pass judgments, remembering always that our fight is against not flesh and blood, but against spirits, principalities, and powers of Satan. So we can pass judgments and say, no, this is not right. We can speak into situations and change them because we are royalty. This is why when we pray, we speak out to that illness and we command it to leave in the name of Jesus, because we are kings, because we are royalty. And we heard about this last Sunday, that David went on to win many battles. Regardless of how tough his life was, regardless of the tribulation that he went to, I mean, David was persecuted by his own son. If we later on go to read his life, his own son tried to take his throne. His closest friends may have turned on him. There was at least one point where a very close friend, who was his, I think, chief of army or something, turned upon him. But we can go on to win many, many battles because we are kings and queens in the Lord. So at this point, I want to say, my title slide was "We're Chosen by Grace." And I really felt that that was something that I wanted to say. If there was one or two sentences I wanted to summarize my talk in today, it would be that we are chosen, that God has seen us, chosen us, and it is because of his grace. So if you could go to the next slide. One thing that I really, really love about the names of God is that we can meditate on them. And in my prayer life, I like to think about the different names of God that are mentioned in the Word of God and think about what it means for me. And one of my favorite names of God is El Roi, and it means God sees me. Think about it. He sees me. He notices us. He has seen us. And this name is mentioned in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, in chapter 16, verse 13. And the person who called, who gave God this name, was a slave woman who actually had been very badly treated by her mistress. Her name was Hagar, and her mistress was Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And Hagar had fled because she was being mistreated, because perhaps actually because of something she had done. She was looking down at her mistress, but she was being treated badly. She didn't deserve the way she was being treated. So she fled. And then she cried out to the Lord. And, you know, the Lord answered her. And then she said to him, "You are El Roi, the God who sees me in my state of need, who answers me." One of the Psalms that I love, absolutely love, is, "Where is my help going to come from?" It comes from God. He is the one who sees us. He is the one who sees hurt and pain. He is the one who sees our desires. The Lord wants to grant us our heart's desires, but first he aligns them with his will. So I think I really wanted to, when I was reading 1 Samuel 16 and it said, "God does not see as man sees," that hit me. And then I remembered this, El Roi, because after I read this passage, it was one of our readings last year. It was in September when we were reading through, because, you know, we're going through the series, People of God series. I read about Hagar. And as soon as I read, "God sees not as man sees," I remembered El Roi. And because I had written this out, I had written a prayer for myself that God sees me. And I really wanted to share. I know the story of Hagar and the story of David are completely two different stories. But this is how the Word of God just brings things together. And it really, really hit me. God sees me. And that's what I really want to say to you. God sees you. He sees you. And he notices you. And he has chosen you by grace. He saw our need and he sent Jesus. And isn't that just so amazing? That we are so loved, that when other people have not noticed us, when other people may have discounted us, El Roi, he sees us. So God saw us in Jesus. He saw humanity, and he sent Jesus for us. So I want to if you could go to the next slide. Yeah. I think I may be finishing very, very soon today because I didn't realize I would finish this soon, but this is what I want to focus on. So it's the story of David. I've shared what I got out of it, how I was blessed by it. But what it means for us today, we in Christ, we are people who have been noticed and seen by God, and he has seen our worth, which is why we're worthy of Jesus, and that in Christ no one is discounted. Absolutely no one. It doesn't matter where we're from, our race, our socioeconomical situation, or how much money we have, how educated or uneducated we are, where we were born. No one, absolutely no one, is discounted in Christ. He this is so much value. You know that he loves us so much that he went to the cross for us. And after dying for us, he made us royalty, and he saw us. And I think that's the main thing. He saw us. He noticed us. And he made us royalty. So the challenge then, and this is a completely different sermon, so I'm not going to talk about it, but I think I want you to go home and think about this. Well, what does it mean to be royalty? How are we meant to behave? How does royalty behave? Can we study this using scripture? Can we see how people who are royal behave? Because there's a lot of work to be done, you know. There are a lot of people who don't know that Jesus died for them. There are a lot of people in our town who don't know that Jesus loved them so much that he went to the cross for us. So it is our job to correct that injustice. There is so much injustice around us, and royalty does this. You know, we pass judgments, righteous judgments, because we are royalty. We're seated with Christ on his throne in heavenly places. We're seated with Christ. The word of God says this. And so when we pray for somebody, when Jill goes out and she prays for someone who perhaps has a backache, that is an injustice in their body, because Christ's body was stripped and beaten so that we won't have to go through that. So we can correct these injustices and behave like royalty. So I think what I want to say is, let us do all we can so that we can be aligned to our calling, because we are royalty who are appointed unto God. And can I pray for you guys? If you please stand up and maybe hold hands or touch the shoulder of the person next to you. Yeah. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you. Father God, I thank you that you see us. Elroy, I thank you that you see us, you notice us, and that you have placed us in this place for a time like this, that we are exactly where we are meant to be, Lord, in you. And I pray that as a church, we would be people who know that we are royalty, that we would be people who can bring your kingdom here on earth. This is our mandate. This is our calling, to correct the injustices that the evil one brings about against humanity. But you loved mankind so much that you came for us. So I pray today, and I ask you for strength, and I ask you for healing where healing is needed. And I ask you to show us exactly who we are, how worthy we are in your sight, so that we can live lives that honor you, that give you glory. And Lord, that we can be the doers of your will here on earth. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.